We'd like to continue our thoughts this morning, if you were here last Sunday, on a thought that we got out of James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8 is not inclusive. There's a lot of other things around that to bring it all together, but simply saying it says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. We started off the question with a question last Sunday on how is your fellowship, rather, with God? Our relationship doesn't change, by the way. And thanks be to God for that. He's always our Father, and we're always His sons. So that relationship doesn't change. Just like your relationship with your family does not change. What does change and what can change from time to time is our fellowship with our loved ones, with our families. And certainly we find the same thing happening in our devotion, or lack thereof, to God. We oftentimes draw cold and indifferent, and we desire oftentimes to have God to draw nigh unto us, don't we? We desire that. We want God to be, we want to feel the presence of God. But James says there's something we have to do. James says, draw nigh unto God. And here's the promise. He will draw nigh unto you. Now that's a promise of God. But there's something that we have to do. We have to draw nigh unto God. God has a requirement for us to do. If God's going to inhabit our lives, if He's going to inhabit our hearts in a manifested way, if He's going to inhabit the church, if He's going to inhabit the family, we have to, individually, in the family, and in the church, we have to first draw nigh unto God. And the promise is, you're not going to waste your time drawing nigh unto God. Because He says He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's easy to become double-minded in this world, isn't it? What we need to do is we need to cleanse our hands. Now we're clean, eternally speaking. The blood we're washed in the blood, as we sang that song earlier. What Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary secured and preserved the child of God for immortal glory one day. And when that last and final day comes and the Lord comes, He's not going to find any fault in you. Because all your fault was laid upon Christ on the cross. But it's now in this life that our hands can become dirty, isn't it? It's now in this life that we can step out of the way with our fellowship with God. It's in this life that we can lose our fellowship with Him. And He simply says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life that I feel I'm a creature's distance from God. There's times in my life that I feel like that I falter and that I fall away from God because my eyes are on other things of the world. My eyes are not on the Lord. And when that happens over a time, we can begin to lose that fellowship with God. Not only can we begin to lose that fellowship with God, we can get to the point where our hearts are seared over with our conscience is seared over with a hot iron, and we can actually get to the point where the Lord just doesn't even grant us repentance anymore. That can happen in our lives. We talked about one thing that we need to do. There's four things I suggest to you this morning. And Brother Bruce asked me, he says, you going to get to all the other three today? And I was like, well, I don't know. I'd planned to get all four of them last Sunday. So I don't know. We'll just have to see how it goes and follow the direction of the Spirit. Last Sunday, there are four things that I suggest that we need to draw nigh unto God. Number one that we spoke about last Sunday is prayer. Is in our prayers to God, in our praying to the Lord. We need to have a fervent prayer to God. We have to, this is how, prayer is how we are in touch with God. And we need to pray always, Paul says. We need to continually pray about all situations in our life, looking to the Lord, not only in the good times, which is that's the time typically we don't do our fervent prayer, but in the bad times. We need to be praying to God always in all situations, in all places we're in, we're at. And you say, well, brother, sometimes to me it just feels like my prayers don't even reach the ceiling. I just feel cold and indifferent, and I just don't feel like God is there. Well, you know what you ought to be doing if you feel that? You just need to keep praying. You need to keep praying to the Lord. Don't give up praying to God, because God wants us to draw nigh unto Him. And we can draw nigh, and we do draw nigh unto the Lord through prayer. We'll leave prayer and go on to the next thing that I suggest this morning that the child of God needs in order to draw nigh unto God is not only prayer, but we need repentance. Repentance. If we want to draw nigh unto God, it's going to take a penitent heart, isn't it? It's going to take a heart of repentance. And you know, repentance is oftentimes misapplied and misunderstood in the Bible. Repentance is not something that the dead alien sinner needs in order to come to the Lord. Repentance comes from the Lord, and only the child of God has the desire to have a repentant of heart. And I want to tell you what, repentance is not just a one-time thing. Amen. Repentance is something that we need often in our lives, and we repent. And that repent doesn't mean just doesn't mean outward affection in their emotions. Repentance is this. It is a turning of the mind. It's a turning of the mind. That's what repentance is. Repentance starts right here in the mind. It's saying, I'm going to quit following these things. And I'm going to have a change of mind. I'm going to have a turning of mind. And I'm going to begin to go back and gain that fellowship back with God. You're turning from one thing, those things that first led you away from the Lord. And now you're repenting or turning your mind to the Lord to worship Him. You say, well, where does conversion come in all this? Well, we'll get to conversion here in a little bit and just show you how a lot of this comes together. But in Deuteronomy, no, 2 Chronicles is where I want to go to. I'll get the other one here in a minute. We see in here in 2 Chronicles, if we can get to it. We see here in 2 Chronicles, I'm getting my scriptures all mixed up this morning. Y'all pray for me. 2 Chronicles 30. I know that was the wrong place. I put all these tabs in here and then I get confused which tab's which. And I was like, I know it's Chronicles, but I didn't think it was 1 Chronicles. No, it is 2 Chronicles. Chapter 30 and verse 9. Listen to what he says here. If you turn again unto the Lord. Now when he says if you turn again unto the Lord, we're talking about repentance. We're talking about a turning about. A turning of 180 degrees, if you will. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. You see, they were led captive. And he's saying they'll find compassion. They'll find comfort even in their captivity. But there's something you got to do. You got to return again unto the Lord. So that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. You see, there's a condition there. He will not turn his face away from you if ye return again unto him. That is repentance. In Malachi in chapter 3, in about verse 7, it says, return, the Lord says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. See, that is the promise of God. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. We repent, we turn of our wicked ways and begin to follow the Lord, and He will turn to us. He will not hide His face from us. And we will have fellowship once again with God in repentance. And what a wonderful thing that is when we realize how much in need that we are in repentance. A lot of times we're so far away we don't realize our need for repentance. He says over in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You see, we're talking about seeking the Lord. With all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, turn to the Lord. You remember the Song of Solomon before it closed out, talking about that Shulamite woman? It says, return, return, O Shulamite. What shall we see in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies. As it were, a company of two armies. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about that dual complex creature that we are in Christ Jesus. That we've got two armies, if you will. We've got the good man and the evil man. We got that evil man from Adam that is in us, and we got the man of God that is good, and that comes to us in the Spirit of God when we're born again by the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you what, when that inhabits our flesh, there is a warring in our members, and that warring, if we allow the flesh to conquer the Spirit within us, will draw us away from the Lord. Return, return, O Shulamite. What shall we find in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies. He says here in the 29th verse of the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. Let's go on to the 30th verse. When thou art in tribulation, all these things, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, He shall be obedient to His voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. You see, He won't forget you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, we have a merciful God. Amen. Because how many times have you left the Lord? How many times have you turned your back to the Lord? How many times have you forsaken God and went your own way to the point where you would think God would say, I'm done with you. But the Bible reaffirms His mercy in that if we draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us. That's the promise. And we can do that through prayer. We can do that through repentance over in Isaiah 55. And Isaiah 55. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now who's the wicked? Is the wicked the unregenerate? Is that who he's talking about here? No. He's talking about the child of God. Because listen to what he says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Let who return unto the Lord? This wicked man. You know, that's what we can be described of when we're away from the Lord, as a wicked being. And unrighteousness, full of unrighteousness. And let him return unto the Lord. And listen to what he says. And He will have mercy upon him. Praise be to God. Amen. And He will have... How many times in your life have you been dependent upon the mercy of God in repentance? Every time. Every time. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, For he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. You know, sometimes we don't understand the forgiveness of God. Because we're full of unforgiveness ourselves. We don't understand the forgiveness of God. When he says, I'll abundantly pardon, that means he's forgiven you of those sins. And he's communing back with you in fellowship. Draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. You know, in the second chapter of Romans, it talks about it is God that grants repentance. It's God that grants us the repentance. How do we talk with God? We talk with God in prayer. What do we pray about? That God would give us a season of repentance in our heart. That God would give us a season of repentance in our lives. If we have this desire and a need to draw closer unto the Lord. Over in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, in talking to that church over there, tells us what repentance is. He says in the 8th verse of that 7th chapter, he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's a godly sorrow. It's a sorrow in the way that we've treated God when we consider how gracious and merciful He has been to us when we're undeserving. From before the foundation of the world, and from when we're undeserving of His mercies and grace now in this life because of our disobediences to God that we fall into from time to time. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not eternal salvation. It's just talking about a salvation. A joy in your heart. You know, when you go into repentance and God grants that repentance, there's a great joy in your heart in there. Because you feel the fellowship of God once again. But he says, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now I want to tell you about these two different kinds of repentance here. One comes from a godly sorrow. Being sorrow to God, having a sorrow towards your Heavenly Father for the things that you've done. One of them is worldly. It's having a sorrow, but it's more of having a sorrow that you got caught. Or a sorrow that you got in a situation. Or sorrow that you know, when you're speeding down the road and you're doing 75 and a 55 and they pull you over. I want to tell you what's the first thing you tell the officer? I am so sorry that I did this, you know, and you're just hoping they don't give you a ticket. You're not really sorry. You're just sorry you got caught. That's not a godly sorrow. Godly sorrow will drop you to your knees in repentance. A godly sorrow will remind you of His mercy and His grace and how He will come to us speedily. How He will come to us and help us. You remember Psalms 51 when we're talking about godly sorrow. Psalms 51 is when David, you remember, the Lord came to him and the Lord sent Nathan to David and said, thou art the man. You remember all the things that David had done. We're not going to get into it with Bathsheba and Uriah and those things. And David went on. But David was brought to a godly sorrow in Psalms 51. This is his prayer of repentance for the things that he had done to the Lord. He was sorry for the Lord. I want you to see the parts, the mechanics of this prayer that he's prayed here. First, the first thing we have up to the second verse is the exaltation. He's exalting the Lord. He's reminded of how great thou art. In verse 3 he says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, what you have next is you have confession. You exalt the Lord. He's exalted the Lord, and now he's on his knees confessing his sins. Confessing what he did that drew him away from the Lord. And then we go on down in his supplications in verse 8 through 12. And I'm not going to read it all, but he says, "Here, make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." You see, that's a prayer of supplication. "Restore unto me," he says in the 12th verse, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's a prayer of supplication. And then the rest of the chapter is a prayer of conversion. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee." You see, there's conversion. You see what conversion is? Conversion is a change in walk. You were walking one way in this life, manifesting whatever it was that you were manifesting that was out of the way, but now you see somebody that's walking in the light as he is in the light. You see somebody that's trying to do better, that's trying to live better. That's conversion. You know what brings about conversion? Repentance. A change of, you first have to have, true conversion comes about from a true change of mind, a true change of heart. And when that comes about, you can tell that somebody is in a repentative state because of their conversion. Their conversion brings that forth. You see what I'm saying? That's what David's saying. He said, "Renew within me a right spirit. I'll teach transgressors thy ways. I'll do all these things. O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise." You know what that is? That's conversion. It's conversion, which is brought about by true repentance. He repented of the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you what. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in the 9th verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, this is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the kingdom of God that's here now in this life. But I want to tell you something. Eternally speaking, the unrighteous are not going to inherit that kingdom of God either. But that's not who he's talking about, and I want to show this to you. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." That language right there, if you leave that out, will completely change what he said. "And such were some of you." If this was an eternal text, he would have to say, "And such were all of you." But he's saying there were some that were living in an ungodly way. But they had repented, they had turned, and they had converted back to the truth. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified." We're talking about a washing now in this life in our repentance. What did John say over in 1 John in chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we need cleansing in this life of our sins and of our wrongdoing if we want to have fellowship with God. And the only way that we can do that is to go down on our knees in prayer to God and repent of what we have done and convert our lives back to following the Lord. And he says, "I will draw nigh unto you if you draw nigh unto me." That's the blessings of this. God doesn't just give second chances. God gives 70 times 7 chances. 70 times 7. God forgives us and gives us chance after chance after chance. And gives us the desire, gives us the ability to want to draw closer to the Lord. I'm going to get into worship here in a little bit, how important that is. But that is how important repentance is. That we repent of the Lord. The next thing I want to get into. We talked about prayer. We talked about repentance. The next thing that we need to do in order to maintain a fellowship with God or to get back in fellowship with the Lord is to keep His commandments. To keep His commandments. That doesn't seem like a very hard thing, does it? And you know what? It's not a hard thing. He says over in 1 John chapter 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." That's right. His commandments are not grievous. I'm reminded as we're right here, Brother Ricky mentioned these couple of scriptures closing out the third chapter of 1 John a couple of weeks ago. Two or three weeks ago, he says here in the 23rd verse, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him." He that keepeth His commandments does what? Dwells in Him. And he dwelleth in Him, and He in him. If we keep the Lord's commandments, we dwell in the Lord, and the Lord dwells in us. Now we're talking about in fellowship here. "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." You know what that gives us? It gives us, when we follow His commandments and we're in fellowship with the Lord, it gives us assurance. It gives us assurance of our standing with God. You know, when we're out of the way, we can lose that assurance. We can lose the joy of it. Where it doesn't even register on the scale anymore to us. Where it doesn't even make a bleep on the radar in our lives. That we can just completely leave that off or forget about all those things. But as we draw nigher to the Lord, and we're in prayer and repentance and keeping His commandments, I want to tell you, there's a blessing, my friends, that pales in comparison to all that's in this life. The greatest blessing you can have, dear child of God, is your fellowship with the Lord. Drawing nigh unto God. And having Him to draw nigh unto you. Israel, as you know, lost so many blessings, didn't they? In their walk. And with the Lord, and they lost a lot of blessings. When you go read the Old Testament, it was like a roller coaster ride, wasn't it? Well, guess what? I feel a whole lot like Israel. I can't point my finger at Israel. I can point my finger at me. And I don't have room in my mind or in my heart to chasten Israel for what they've done. You say, well, but they heard the very voice of God. They saw the very miracles of God. And if I had had that, I would have been a whole lot better off. No. No. We got so much more than that, dear child of God. Amen. Absolutely. We got so much more than that. And yet we still falter and fall, by the way, don't we? All the time. And every time we falter and fall, by the way, it's because we turned our back on the Lord. And whenever Israel began to follow the Lord, guess what? They began to prosper. They began to profit. Merciful God. And that's how God works in our lives if we'll turn to Him. Listen to what He says here in Isaiah 48 verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments." Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Oh, if you'd have just hearkened to my commandments. You know, in another place, the Bible says that Israel limited the Holy One. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Talking about they limited God. Israel did. Now, did they limit what God could do? No, that's right. You can't limit the sovereign power of God. But you know what they limited? They limited what God would do. And Him blessing them because of their going away from the Lord. How many times, I wonder, have I limited God in my life from the blessings that I could be receiving because of those times that I strayed and went away from God? And I want to tell you what, I haven't got it all figured out yet. How about you? I've still got to work. It takes work to draw nigh unto God. And He will, it says, and He will draw nigh unto you. He said that they begin to profit there. When I think about that profiting, I go over to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You see, this is the importance of God's command, that we keep His commandments. John says, and His commandments are not grievous. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. You want to make your way prosperous in this life? You want to have a life of success? I don't think Joshua here is talking about a successful life as a CEO, or as a successful life making a bunch of money. I don't think he's talking about that kind of success. I don't think he's talking about a successful life of being a popular person, having your names up on the marquee. I think the success that he's talking about is living a life godly and pleasing to God and prospering in this life. And God will give us such as we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that's a success. That's a prosperous life. And how do we do that? We keep the commandments of God. We keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Last but not least, I want to talk about the last thing that I've already mentioned briefly, and that is the worshiping of the Lord. How important it is that when we come together, you want to draw nigh unto the Lord, and He'll draw nigh unto you. I want to tell you, just as important as prayer, just as important as repentance and keeping His commandment, how we worship in the Lord's house is just as important. Are we coming to worship Him and to look to Him? Are we coming to draw nigh unto the Lord? The Bible says if we do draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us. To worship simply means to bow down. To bow before your Heavenly Father. To bow before your Heavenly Father in service, in church service, and whenever the church comes together. He said in Psalms 95 and verse 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I want to tell you, when we come to the Lord's house, that ought to be the first thing, and the last thing that's in our mind is worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And in doing that, I believe you're going to have, we have wonderful fellowship in that, don't we? Because our minds and our hearts are at unity with the Lord. We have a singleness of mind, we have a singleness of heart, and we're able to come together and worship Him. And when we do that, we're drawing nigh unto Him, and His promise is He will draw nigh unto us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 23, he says here, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation. You know, we ought to be singing unto the Lord always, shouldn't we? Especially when we're in His house. I'm reminded over there in the third chapter of Colossians in the 16th verse that He says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I want to tell you, it is a wonderful blessing, is it not, when we can come together and our voices are lifted up together in the Lord, that our minds and hearts are upon Jesus Christ, that we're desiring to worship Him. He says, "Declare this glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him, worshiping the Lord with the beauty of holiness." That's what we ought to be doing right there when we come together, is worshiping Him, is offering up a sacrifice, is bringing up an offering unto the Lord. What is that offering that we're to bring unto the Lord? Is it calves and rams and bullocks and those things there? No, those have been done away with. Listen to what he says this offering is in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of" what? "The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's the offering we ought to be offering when we come to the Lord's house. That we're coming to praise and glorify Him. And I want to tell you what I believe when we come in that capacity as a church and we draw nigh unto the Lord, I believe in His church the Lord will draw nigh unto us. And I believe it's in His house we can begin to feel the blessings of God, that we can begin to feel the assurance of the Lord and what He has done for us, and we can rejoice in those things and praise God for it. He said over in Psalms 26 and 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that shall I seek after, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What's he goes on to say? "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Where do you behold the beauty of the Lord? It's in His house. That's one thing He had desired. What is your desires? I know what your desire is this morning. You're here. I trust that your desire is to be in the Lord's house, where we can come together in fellowship and praising God. He said one more place before we close over in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Isn't that depictive of this life? I'll tell you what, when you get out there in the world, it's a dry and arid land. There's nothing there to quench the thirst of the Spirit of God that is within you. But listen to what he says. "To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate upon Thee in the night watches." Even when troubles and trials come, even when the nighttime comes, as it were, he said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Worshiping the Lord. Coming together for one purpose, to worship the Lord. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. We see four things there that can draw us to the Lord. We have prayer. Draw nigh unto the Lord in prayer and He'll draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto the Lord in repentance. He will draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto the Lord in keeping His commandments. He will draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto the Lord in your worship to Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. God bless you. I appreciate the time.